We're going to look a little bit at what happens as you do that and as you move forward. So today we're going to talk about shifting our dreams or shifting our goals or shifting our desires and seeing if we can become more in line with what God wants us to be. So I did some research here, a little bit of research, and I found a few interesting quotes related to dreams. And here's a couple of them. Insomniacs don't sleep because they worry about it. They worry about it because they don't sleep. That's a guy named Franklin Adams said that one. How about this one? Voltaire said, "My life's dream has been a perpetual nightmare." Now, if you don't know who Voltaire was, he was a French guy, a very anti-God, anti-Christian person, hated Christianity. His atheism twisted him. He died a very miserable man, and 100 years after he was dead, the printing press that he used to print his books and his pamphlets, in which he proclaimed that Christianity was going to be a dead religion within 100 years, 100 years after he was dead, that printing press was printing Bibles. So if he had known that, that would have really been a nightmare for poor old Voltaire. How about this one? A professor is someone who talks in somebody else's sleep. I like that one. For all you professors like Pastor Brian over there. How about this one? A man of 60 has spent 20 years in bed and over 3 years eating, according to Arnold Bennett. He clearly doesn't know me very well. So I think I've got a few more years than that, and I'm not even 60 yet. How about this one? The only time most women give their orating husbands undivided attention is when the old boys mumble in their sleep. Or this one. This thing will work. There we go. Sleep is an excellent way of listening to an opera. Now, I've never heard a whole opera. I've heard part of one, and I totally agree with that statement. And here's a statement I totally don't agree with. I never sleep comfortably except when I'm at a sermon. So, hey, I hit other people. I had to hit myself as well. So if you're going to take a nap today, just all we ask is that you don't snore. That's all I ask. All right. This morning we want to talk about shifting in our dreams, our desires, our goals in life, and moving them more into a direction that is going to be pleasing and honoring to God. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us, each and every one of us, to serve you in ways that the world might look at and think, whoa, that's important and that's not. But we know, Father, that everything that we do for you is important in your sight. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to have open minds and open hearts, be willing to see in a new way, in a clear way, how you want to lead us on and guide us on, and how you want our dreams and our desires to be formed by you, not to be shallow, not to be carnal, not to be empty and vain, but to be formed around your gospel and your grace and your kingdom. So Lord, today help us to understand that and help us to begin to live that out. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have to start this at just the very beginning. You know, I always like to kind of start things at the beginning, which means sometimes I say things that probably sound a little elementary or obvious to some people, but you know, I've always felt like a lot of people, including myself, miss the obvious a lot of times, so it's a good place to start. And here's the obvious point to some of you. God wants me to have a dream. Did you know that? God wants all of us to have a dream or a desire to serve him. Now, this is a great passage, and this is actually an Old Testament prophet, which was then quoted, this quote's taken from the New Testament, because the Apostle Peter quoted this on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and he said, what's happening here in the New Testament church is the fulfillment of this old prophecy. And here's the prophecy. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now let me define terms real quick here. When we're talking about dreams and visions, I'm not talking primarily about like, oh, last night I had this dream in my sleep, or I looked up and I saw something in the sky. That's not what I mean. What I mean primarily is you have this sense that God has called you to do something. You feel like God wants you to do this. You feel led to do this. You feel called to do it. We have a lot of different terminology that we use for these things, and they all basically mean the same thing. And that's what I'm talking about, is that God wants you feel God wants me to do this. We want to talk about how this all works out, because God wants everyone to feel led by him to do something. Whether it's, you know, go to Myanmar for 3 weeks like I'm about to do, Which people look at and they go, ooh, ah, like it's some big deal, but it's really not. You know, people are like, oh, be careful over there, be safe over there. Oh, trust me, I'm safer in Yangon than I am here. Except when I'm in the car with a couple of different people I know. But other than that, you know, dictatorships are very safe places to be as long as you don't cross the dictators. Because crime is minimal over there, believe me. Because if you commit a crime and they catch you, you know, that's it for you. Whether it's something like really dramatic like that, or whether it's something like, oh, God wants me to spend an hour in prayer every day praying for our missionaries or praying for our church or doing this, or God wants me to go visit people in the hospital, or those things people look at and go, yeah, big deal. Those are huge deals. Those things change lives. God wants us to know that he wants us to be called. So what dreams has God put in your heart? Do you have a stirring on that? I want to stir you up to dare to dream, to pursue the dream that God has put in your heart. You know, I love this passage where it says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. In other words, God is going to do something in the new covenant that he never did in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, only very special people had the Holy Spirit in their lives and indwelling them. Kings and priests and prophets. And not even all the kings did, and certainly not all the priests did, but some of them did. But in the new covenant, everyone who believes receives the Holy Spirit. And God says, this is going to be amazing. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. When I was a young man, I used to like to talk about visions, but now I'm sort of on the other end of that stick, or I'm getting real close, so now I like to focus on your old men shall dream dreams. But the point is, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be a young person or an older person. God still has things for you if you will reach out and grab a hold of them and embrace them. I want to stir that up in you again. I want you to rediscover dreams that maybe you let go of a long time ago that have lain dormant in your life. Maybe now's the time to look at picking those up again. So what is your dream for serving God? I'm not talking about a dream to get rich, to have a great job, to have a mansion, to have the Taj Mahal, to blah, blah, blah. I'm talking about that kind of stuff. Those aren't the kind of dreams God is interested in. I'm talking about dreams of serving God and making a difference for eternity in our world. And here's the truth. The truth is that most of our dreams are just too boring. They're too boring. Most of us are afraid to dream big. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Now, in the context that Lewis said that was, he was talking about several things. One of them is sin. And the truth of the matter is that a lot of Christians have adopted a completely unbiblical view of passion and desire and sin, and we think, whoa, man, so my passions lead me to do these things, and this is really bad, so I just got to stop that. I've got to repress that. No, that's not biblical. The biblical approach is different than that. See, a lot of people think, oh, I just got to do away with my desires. No, that's Buddhism. I'm about to go to Myanmar. There's Buddhist temples everywhere and all over, and Buddha taught that the way to nirvana and perfection was to just do away with your desires, and as you eliminated your desires, then you're good. The Bible doesn't say that, though, because God gave you those desires. Those desires don't need to be eliminated. They just need to be channeled in the right direction in a God-honoring way. And the truth of the matter is the reason that we sin is because we don't have big enough desires. God is offering us eternal things, and we choose momentary, quick little pleasures. Why? It's like choosing junk food over a 7-course gourmet meal. Why would you do that? Well, I would do it because I have no class at all, and I just like junk food, you know, so I don't want any of that escargot. I don't, you know, snails, no, I'm sorry, I'm out. I'll go over to McDonald's and be a lot happier. But that's the kind of thing God is calling us to. God says, don't derail your whole life and wreck your marriage for 15 minutes of pleasure. Don't do something stupid that you're going to spend years paying for. You break the law, you think you're going to get away with it, you get caught, your whole life can go down the drain. Because you wanted that momentary thrill when God is calling you to higher and pleasures that will last forever. Read what the Bible says about heaven. It talks about joy everlasting and all of that. That's where God wants our sights to be set. And the same thing can often be said about our service to God, is that our desires are not too strong, they're too weak. We just think, well, if I just barely get along, it's okay. Well, what if God wants to do more than that? And how am I ever going to know that God wants to do more than that unless I have the faith to dare to dream and to dare to believe that maybe God could do more in me than I think he could and that my people around me think I could? Because we're going to see that God can do just that. Now, a couple of years ago, CareerBuilder.com did a survey. I'm sure it's a little different now, but this was the latest data I could come up with. And their survey a couple years ago, before the big recession hit, indicated that nearly 4 out of 5 U.S. workers, 84%, did not currently see themselves in their dream job. And this was true across all professions. Police and firefighters reported the highest incident of feeling that they were in their dream jobs at 35%. They were followed closely by teachers at 32%, real estate professionals 28%, I bet that one's lower now, and engineers at 25%. Those in travel industries and nurses also ranked near the top at 22 and 18% respectively. Now, those professions with the least amount of workers feeling that they were in their dream job included accommodations and food services, only 9%, manufacturing, 9%, and retail, 10%. So then they went a little further and they asked people, well, what is it that in your mind would make up a dream job, a dream career? And not surprisingly, they found that money was near the top of the list, but it was not at the top of the list. In fact, money ranked third. 12% of people wanted the big salary, right? I mean, that would be nice. Compared to people who said they wanted to have fun at work, that was 39%. That was number one. Number two was making a difference in society at 17%, and money came in third. Now, I don't know what that would rank today, but that's how it stood then. Isn't that interesting that people almost instinctively realize that money alone isn't the answer? Now, most people would say, yeah, you need money and, you know, and I have nothing against money at all. But to really be where God wants you to be, it's not about the stuff in your life and the things that you have. It's about something far more different and profound. So here are the top 10 dream jobs for kids. And then I'll show you adults in a second. Now, these, I'm sure, different. They change around a lot. But isn't that interesting? They had doctors and nurses that year at number one. Veterinarians at number two. Astronaut was number 10. I just thought that was really interesting. And then here are the top 10 adult jobs. Look at this. Writer is number one. I thought that was amazing. Teacher is number two. Landscape gardener was number three. I don't know who they surveyed on that one, but I'm like, are you kidding me? Paramedic, photographer, police officer, psychotherapist, movie director, restaurant owner, and musician. I've known some restaurant owners, and they most of them didn't feel they were in their dream job. I mean, it's a hard, boy, owning a restaurant's a hard thing to do. So that's a look at it from the worldly perspective. People see that, and they think, oh, this is my dream job and whatever. But, well, what's your dream for God? What do you think God wants you to do? And how does God develop a dream in my life? How does a God-given dream develop? Well, we want to use Joseph as an example for this. We're going to go through the life of Joseph very quickly and point out the different stages of his dream from God. Because I contend that most dreams from God, most desires that God gives us, follow this pattern. I'm not saying it's exactly the same, but I am saying that it's very common that you see these kind of things happening in people's lives when they try to serve God. And most people aren't aware of this, and it catches them by surprise. So what we want to do this morning is sort of prepare you ahead of time. If you're ready to step out in faith, if you're ready to make a difference for God, you better be prepared. So what's stage one? Well, stage one's obvious. God gives me a dream. God gives you a dream, a goal, an idea, an ambition. Every great accomplishment that's ever been done began as a God-given dream in somebody's mind. Now, Ephesians 3:20, this is the Living Bible paraphrase. I love this. It says, God is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. I love that, because that is so true. You know, we think we're stretching our faith out there, and God's way ahead of us. I mean, think about it. God is eternal. He is almighty. He knows the beginning and the end of everything. He knows it all. God could do things in our lives so much greater than we could, or anybody else, could believe if we just let him. The problem is a lot of times we don't let him. And so nothing happens. And that is a tragedy. In one of his books, Wayne Cordiero said this. He said, the richest spot on the face of the earth cannot be found in the diamond mines of South Africa or in the oil fields of Saudi Arabia. No, the richest plot of land is in your very own neighborhood. It's the cemetery. That's right. The graveyard is the wealthiest place in all of creation because beneath those rectangular pieces of sod lie countless unsung melodies. and unwritten poems. The grassy plots are, we live in Arizona, so it's the deserty plots, overflow with brilliant ideas that could have transformed entire communities. Our burial grounds reek with unattained successes and unrealized dreams. That is so true. And yet look how the story of Joseph really kicks off in Genesis 37, verse 5. Now, I just finished reading Genesis in my Bible reading program for this year, so I just had read over this over the last week or so, and it just reminded me again of how powerful this is. Genesis 37, the first part of verse 5 said, Joseph had a dream. Everything that is about to happen to Joseph happens. It starts here. This is the seed. This is the beginning. This is where God started to really move in Joseph's life. Now, of course, Joseph is the son of a famous man who's still famous today. Because almost, if you know anything about the Old Testament at all, you've probably heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of the Jewish faith, who were so great that God used their names to identify himself. In the Bible, he calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. Wouldn't that be, man, if God said, hey, I'm the God of Louis and Brian and somebody else. I mean, you go, dude, those guys must really be spiritual. Yeah, that's why he doesn't say that, because we're not. that's amazing. Now, Joseph is the son of Jacob. And so here's Joseph, son of one of the most famous men ever. God did all these amazing things through his dad, and Joseph's got all these brothers, and Joseph is one of the younger ones, and he shows up one day, and he has this dream. Well, yeah, you have a dream, but so what? Stage two is this. I must decide to follow it. A dream is worthless unless you decide to do something with it. There's a lot of dreamers. I know all kinds of dreamers, and guess what? I'm guilty of this myself. I have done this. I spent time thinking about, oh, it would be so cool if I could do it. It would be so cool. I used to want to play guitar. And, you know, I would love to play guitar because I like to sing, and I'm kind of halfway decent at it. And it's really cool if you can actually accompany yourself and you don't have to go find some other schlub to accompany you. You know, you can just do it yourself. It's great. It's cool. I played drums in high school and college. And drums are nice, but they're really hard to sing with. You know, it's like, I'm now going to sing a song. No, that doesn't work. So I actually took guitar lessons years ago. And I took them for a while, and I found out, you know, this is hard. I found out something about myself. I didn't really want to learn how to play guitar. I wanted to wake up in the morning knowing how to play guitar. So I can grab this and Stairway to Heaven, or whatever. You know, I'm ready, man. That's what I want to do. If God would just let me wake up tomorrow, I'd be playing it all day long. But God says, no, you got to learn. You got to be disciplined. I was like, I'm out. This is too much work. So I still can't play guitar because I had a little bit of a dream there, but I just blew it off. I let it go. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, yeah, man, I'm going to be an author. I'm going to be a writer. That was the number one dream job. Yeah, what are you doing about it? Are you writing? Are you taking classes? Are you working? Well, I write on Facebook. Yeah, well, whoopee-doo. It's going to take a little more than that, especially nowadays. I don't know if you know this, but the number of books that are being published every year is going down. It's getting harder and harder to really be published. It's extremely difficult. And if that's your dream, great, go for it, but you better be prepared. Because for every 10 dreamers, there's only one decision maker. And it's decision makers who change the world, not dreamers. The moment of truth is when you make the choice to invest your time and your energy and your money and your reputation and your security in pursuit of a dream. That's when things really begin. If you want to walk on water, guess what? You got to get out of the boat. Now, you're probably familiar with the story of walking on the water. Jesus out there walking on the water, and the disciples see him, and they all freak out. Ah! And he goes, hey, just relax. It's me. And Peter, and have you ever had an experience where something happens, and you hear yourself saying something that you had no idea you were going to say? You maybe didn't even want to say it. These words just fly out of your mouth. I kind of think this was one of those moments for Peter. He says, if it's really you, Lord, let me come out to you. Because if he had thought it through, he probably would have said something like, if it's really you, Lord, let John come out, and if he makes it, can I follow? You know, that would have been the smarter thing to say. He didn't say that. He said, and Jesus said, yeah, come on. Now, Peter gets criticized a lot because he jumped out of the boat, and he went out there, and then he got distracted, and Jesus had to save him because he was sinking. But you know what? At least he got out of the boat. What did the other 11 people do? They were in the boat saying, no way, dude. Got an oar? Anybody have a life vest? Peter got out of the boat. He made the decision and he followed through on it. Not perfectly, but that's okay because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. Look at this passage. And when he told it to his brothers, it being his dream, they all hated him all the more. What? That's not supposed to happen. I'm supposed to tell my God-given dream. People are supposed to go, wow, man, that's cool. Can we help you? Yeah, that's what they're supposed to do. That's probably not what they're going to do. In the real world that we live in, a lot of times people are going to look at you like you're out of your mind. Now, there is a fairly good percentage possibility that you are out of your mind. I mean, it does happen. But if you're not, and this is from God, still, you can't expect everybody just to go, yeah, woohoo, that's great. Now, American Christians are used to these stories. We see them and we hear them where somebody will tell the story. Yeah, I had this thing God wanted me to do, and God blessed it, and people helped it, and it was just all, everything just came together. It was all so smooth, and that was just God. Well, great. But if you read your Bible, and if you look at church history, you will find that most of the time, people following God had one heck of a hard time doing it. You look at the life of Jesus, you look at, as we're going to look at here, Joseph, you look at David, you look at Paul, look at any of them. They all had a problem. You have to make that decision to follow it and not quit just because the going gets tough. Here, look at this great Japanese proverb here. It says, vision without action is daydream. Action without vision is nightmare. All too often I see both of these. I see them in myself and other people. Some people just love to dream. Their daydream is they'll sit around, talk about all kinds of stuff. Oh yeah, man, I'm going to do this, I want to do that, I'm going to do this. But all they do is just sit and talk about it. So they're really no help at all. On the other hand, other people, they get up and they go. Man, they're going over here, they're going over there, they're going off five different directions at once. They don't know where they're going. They just know they're doing something. I got to do something, man. I can't sit still. What you need is both. You need the vision first, and then you need to get up and go do it, okay? But just running around, you know, like a chicken with your head cut off isn't really productive. Ask the chicken. Oh, he can't tell you. His head cut off. And that's what a lot of Christians are like. They're not thinking. They just, no, no, slow down, stop, take a little time, pray, work it through, figure out what God wants you to do. But you have to make that decision. This is a really critical point. Are you going to do it or not? It's like I've toyed with the idea of skydiving or parachuting. I've toyed with the idea of doing it on my 60th birthday because, I mean, you know, that's like a little over a year and a half from now, so what have I got to lose? You're 60, you know. So, but just kidding. But I'm actually thinking about it. And if I do it, and hopefully, you know, the same part of my brain's going, no, you're not really going to do this. But if I do it, I know that the crucial moment isn't when I show up at the airport. It isn't when I go through the little training thing that they do. It isn't when I get on the plane. It isn't when the plane takes off. It's when I'm in the door and they say, jump. And I'm probably going to be tandem to the guy. That's how they do it nowadays, you know. But if I grab a hold of with a death grip on that door and say, I'm not going, then all of that was for what? It was for nothing. It all comes down to the decision to get out of the boat, to jump out the door, to commit myself. And when I make that decision, what happens? Stage three. Very often, my God-given dream will be delayed. There's almost always, I would just even say always, a time lapse between when you start and when your dream becomes a reality. And God uses this waiting period. If you've read the Old Testament, and if you're not reading your Bible, talk to us. We can get there. We've got all kinds of Bible reading plans that can help you out. But when you read through the Old Testament, you see over and over and over again, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Why do they always say that? Because God uses those waiting times. They're not just standing around doing nothing. The reason people hate to wait is because we view it as a waste of time. You've been in a line at the bank or at the DMV or wherever. It's like, you know. But see, to God, as I step out and start following my dream, he uses that delay to bring me up to where he needs me to be so that I can do what he wants me to do. God uses this waiting period, to teach us to trust him. Remember, a delay is not denial. And here's a mark of spiritual maturity. When you can understand the difference between no and not yet. Now, I saw this last night. It was the funniest thing. Because I preached this last night, and as people were leaving last night, a mom was there, and she had a couple of little kids, and she's trying to get a jacket on the littlest of the baby there. And the baby had the little doll or whatever it was that they made. It was Moses. And so she said, oh, we're going to put this on the table, and then we'll put your jacket on. Well, the baby wasn't having it. Because for the baby, the 5 second delay between putting my coat on before I can pick the baby, that was too much. Because I'm immature. Immature people, they don't want to wait. It's got, no, I can't let go of it. So then we had the big fight over that. That was fun to watch. Not being a parent, I can sit back and enjoy, see. it's so much fun. And I pray for them occasionally. So there you go. But anyway, so I saw her struggling with that, you know, and I thought that's exactly what I'm saying in my message, that immature people can't wait. Mature people realize, yeah, God wants me to wait, and I need this delay period because I need to grow some more. There's some stuff in my life that needs to be taken care of. So not yet is not no, it's just not yet. Take a look at this passage. Here comes the dreamer. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him, and they threw him into a cistern. And when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites. That's Genesis chapter 37, assorted verses. Now, a cistern's a big rock place where water is naturally forms. And what people in the Middle East tend to do is they tend to find natural cisterns, and then they enlarge them. And so they're just, it's basically, it's like a well, but it's not dug like in the dirt. It's a big rock hole full of water. Now, when it's not full of water, you can use it to hold anything you want. And in this case, it held Joseph. They just, you know, put him in there. And he's not going anywhere. He can't get out until they threw him a rope. They pulled him out. They sold him. I mean, man, this is really slowing my dream down. Because remember, the dream was, oh, God, you guys are going to bow before me. And they're like, yeah, this is, in what life is this happening, buddy? And so they got rid of him. They sold him to slavers. They made some money off of him, and off he went. For 20 shekels of silver, they sold their brother. And then, of course, they had to go lie to their dad, tell him, oh, he was killed. What a mess. This was not what Joseph had in mind when he announced this dream. This was not part of the dream. What's happening here? Well, what's happening here is that you are in a delay. Look what God says in the prophet Habakkuk. This is the Living Bible paraphrase of chapter 2, verse 3. These things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, surely, steadily, as the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, and doesn't it always seem slow? Do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue by a single day. I love that. Because God's sense of timing and our sense of timing is never or very rarely in sync. That's another sign of maturity. The more I get in sync with God's timing, the more mature I am. And today it's interesting when you listen to people talk, a lot of people think God missed it when Jesus came. You know, now, in the book of Galatians, Paul says, at just the right time, God sent his son into the world. But people today say, oh, why did he come back then? He should have come today. He could have, you know, used satellite TV and the internet, could have reached the whole world. Well, you think this is the right time, but God and you have a disagreement. So you're going to have to shift your thinking over to God's point of view. It will happen. God will bring his dreams and will about, but it's not easy, and it takes time. So you have to be, as the scripture here says, you have to be patient. Just be patient. It won't be overdue. At just the right time, this will happen. So we have to learn to be patient, and we have to take advantage of those times where nothing seems to be happening to continue to follow God and continue to grow spiritually and deepen our lives so that when it does happen, we'll be ready. Stage 4. Okay, I've been delayed. Now it's going to happen, right? No. Now things get even more difficult. Now problems really start popping up. And the two most types of problems that most people have are critics and circumstances. Don't worry, it's all part of God's plan. A lot of people criticize. Anything you do, people are going to criticize it. And if you look at the Bible and you look at church history, every time God does something, there are more critics of it than there are people working to get it done. Look at Jesus. Jesus was a distinct minority. It was him and his followers. And when push came to shove, all of his followers deserted him, didn't they? That's okay, we're out. We're gone. That happens all the time. It's easy to be a critic. It's hard to jump in and be part of it. Now, Joseph goes to Egypt. And if you know the story, he's sold into slavery, and he works for this man named Potiphar, a very wealthy guy. And the scripture says this over and over again, by the way. in the story of Joseph, that God blessed Joseph and God was with Joseph, and so everything Joseph touched just turned to gold. I mean, everything worked out, everything was great, and so Potiphar said, man, this is great, we'll just lift you up and up and up. And finally, Joseph was over everything in this man's household. But unfortunately, Potiphar's wife found him attractive. Apparently, Joseph was a good-looking guy, and so what happened? She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me, but he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Genesis 39:12. Essentially, he ran out of the house in his underwear. If you want to make a rough parallel to the way we dress today. He wanted out and he ran out, but unfortunately she had the cloak, and so guess what happened? Well, when the husband came home, she said, look, this guy came in here, and now he's in real trouble. Much worse trouble than he was before. Take a look at this. At the present time, you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. I love the temporarily. From God's point of view, everything that happens to us is temporary. If it happens for my entire life, I live to be 85, 95, 100, that's very temporary from eternity's perspective, not mine, but from eternity's. You may, at the present, you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. Infinitely more valuable. Gold right now is worth a whole lot of money per ounce. I'm not sure the exact amount. I don't really keep track because I don't have enough money to buy the gold anyway, so why even bother? But I hear about it on the news occasionally. It's worth a lot of money, record highs. Your faith is worth infinitely more than that to God. God doesn't care about gold. God can make gold anytime he wants to. But to make a man or woman of faith, that takes time. And that's what God is trying to do in our lives. And he does it by putting us in situations where we're stressed and pressed and stretched so that we have to grow, because otherwise we won't grow. And God puts us in there. And when it comes to pressure and stress and problems and difficulties, it's not so much what happens to us that's important, it's how we respond to it. Look at this quote from Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, for those of you that don't know, was one of the very first missionaries to China. And like a lot of the early missionaries, Adoniram Judson, who was the first missionary to Burma, they labored all their lives under incredibly difficult situations, and they made only a handful of converts. Very few. They were breaking very tough ground. They went through all kinds of unbelievably difficult circumstances. Adoniram Judson lost two wives in Burma, and his last wife died on her way home after he had died, and he lost all of his children in Burma. And he made a handful of converts, and he wrote a translation of the Bible into Burmese, which is still being used over 100 years later today. That's an impact. But he went through all kinds of difficulties. Hudson Taylor said. He said, it does not matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you nearer to his heart. That's the issue. The issue isn't what's happening to me. The issue is what I do with it. Okay? I have seen people go through exactly the same kind of circumstances and have two radically different results. Some people will become angry and bitter, and they'll rebel against God and say, this isn't fair. How can you do this, God? There can't be a God of love if he lets these things happen, blah, 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 blah. And it pushes them away from God, sometimes even to the point of denying their faith. On the other hand, I know people that go through the same kind of thing, death of a child, something really horrible like that, and they go through the same questions, but they take their questions to God, and they pray to God, and they work it out with God, and it draws them nearer to God, and they come out the other side much stronger and much closer to him. So the question isn't, am I under pressure? Am I under stress? Are things happening? The question is, what am I doing with it? Am I allowing it to push me away from God, or am I letting God use it to draw me closer to him? That's one of the reasons God puts us through these things and lets these things happen, is because I need to be very close to him if I'm going to do what he's called me to do. And Taylor's right. We have to allow God to take these things. He doesn't cause them, but when bad things happen in the world, because we live in a fallen world, stuff happens. Sin happens. It's going to happen. I have to use that to draw me closer to God, not to divide me from him. Stage 5. You think, okay, now something good's going to happen, right? Stage 5. I come to a dead end. I come to an absolute dead end. From here, your situation deteriorates from difficult to impossible. You're backed into a corner. You've reached the end of your rope. It looks absolutely hopeless from a human perspective. And if you're at that point in your life this morning, just let me say congratulations. You're on the edge of a miracle if you can hang on. Look what happens. Joseph's thrown in jail. Now, you think our jails today are bad? Jails in those days, they were unbelievable. You couldn't, you know, in this country, you couldn't have a jail that bad. And there's no way we would put up with it. They were horrors. And Joseph, a totally innocent man, notice none of this is fair. He didn't do anything wrong to his brothers. He didn't do anything wrong in Potiphar's house, and yet he's still in this situation. And in the depths of this prison, two guys come to him and said, hey, we hear you can interpret dreams, and we have these dreams. And so he interprets the dreams, and look what happens. He says, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up, will lift your head and restore you to your position. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. And the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. What happened was, yeah, Joseph had it. Two guys came to him. He said, one, you're going to die. And he said to the cupbearer, you're going to be restored to serving Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh's a god in Egypt. He was considered a living god. He could do anything he wanted. If he said, kill these people, they were gone. I mean, there were no restrictions on him at all. And the Pharaoh said, yeah, he's gone. He restored the cupbearer to his position with him. And the guy totally forgets about Joseph. Totally forgets him. And so now Joseph is stuck in this prison. He's a foreigner. He knows nobody. He's got no connections. He's got no hope. He's, from a human perspective, it's over. Look what Paul said. At that time, we were completely overwhelmed. In fact, we told ourselves that this was the end. Yet, we now believe that we had this sense of impending disaster so that we might learn to trust, not in ourselves, but in God who can raise the dead. People look at situations nowadays and say, oh, that's it, I'm dead. Well, it's okay if you are dead. God can raise the dead. When your dream dies, God can resurrect it and bring it back better and more Christ-centered than it was when you started. No matter how bad it gets, it's not beyond God's reach to resurrect that, to solve that, to do that. But I have to keep on believing. That's why Paul said, we might learn to trust. Why did these things happen? Not because Paul was bad, not because God is nasty. Oh, God is mean. God got up on the wrong side of the bed and hit the wall today, and now he's mad at you or some silly stuff like that. No, it happened to teach you to trust him. And to deepen and strengthen your trust in him. So, I want to show you how this works now. And I want to use this little, you've got this little chart on your outline. I want you to follow along with it. You can fill in the words as you go. It all started with that dream, remember? And what happened after the dream? Well, after the dream, Joseph was thrown into a pit. But God got him out of the pit. And things were looking pretty good because he ended up with Potiphar. So things were looking pretty good at that point. He's in great shape. Far better than he was when he started, but oops, that didn't last too long, because now he's in the prison, and he stays in prison a long time. But finally, God delivers him to the palace. Now, how long did all this take? Well, most scholars feel that Joseph was probably about 17 years old when the scripture says he had the dream, and that he was probably 37 years old or so when he was exalted to the service of Pharaoh. That means there was a 20-year waiting period. 20 years. 20 years is a long time. That's longer than some of you have been alive. Some of us are older, and we've got, you know, we've been through that. I spent 20 and a half years in my ministry in Parker. That's a long time. A lot of stuff happened to me in 20 years, folks. 20 years. Some of you don't even want to wait 20 minutes. You have to understand this. When you commit yourself to serving God, you've got to make that a lifelong commitment because it may take a long, long time to get there. But eventually, God will deliver you. Look what it is. Stage 6. God brings about my deliverance. God will, when the time is right, as he said before, provide that supernatural answer. Miraculously, things will seem to fall into place, and God can turn crucifixions into resurrections, and he loves to do it. He did it for Jesus. He can do it for you and me too. Jesus died on that cross, and what happened? He shed his blood to forgive our sins. There was nothing fair about the cross. Jesus was perfectly innocent, and he died there. Why? So that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored to a right relationship with God, so that we could be, as we talked about last week, redeemed. And in that, part of that redemption is not just forgiveness, and it's not just going to heaven, and it's not just being filled with the Spirit. It's being used by God as a servant of God. So look what happened to Joseph. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, it's one of these dolt moments with him. He says, oh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Because he forgot, and he tells him, there's this guy in prison, blah, blah, blah. And Joseph is raised up, and he's not just raised up out of the prison, but he comes to Pharaoh, and he begins to serve him. He interprets this dream that nobody else can interpret, and he ends up second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, a position of absolute, incredible power. And what happens? The famine that he predicted hit does hit, and his brothers have to come to Egypt to buy food because there's none in what we call the Holy Lands or Israel or that part of the country. And they come in, and when they do, they meet Joseph. They don't know who he is. He's just some Egyptian guy. And they bow before him, and the dream is fulfilled all those years later. And then God, you know, reconciles the family, and they all come to Egypt. And, you know, if you can read the story, read all about it. But it all happened in a moment. Now, no one could have ever imagined that Joseph, some little guy living in a bunch of tents, would become de facto ruler of Egypt. I mean, that was completely beyond anyone's comprehension. It couldn't happen, but it did happen. Which goes to show you that God can do things in your life that you don't think can happen either. Look at Psalm 27:13. I expect the Lord to deliver me once again, so I will see his goodness to me. I love that. I expect the Lord to deliver me. Notice the word again. This isn't the first time David's had this problem. And it's probably won't be the last either. God wants to deliver you. God wants to work through you, but you've got to be willing to go the distance. You've got to be willing to commit yourself to serving him and never quit. Never. Are you willing to do that? Are you ready to do that? We're going to say a prayer in just a second. And then after the prayer, don't go away because we've got some baptisms that we're going to be doing today. So I want you to stay for those. But as I pray this morning with you, I just want you to ask God to help stir that dream up in your heart. And talk to him about where you are on that commitment thing. Are you really ready to stick it out? Some of you may feel like you're in that big dry waiting period where things are going bad. Well, you just ask God to help you hang in there because he will see you through. Let's all stand. And would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who lived and died and lives again, that we might be set free from sin and that we might become your servants, God. We are so totally unworthy. And yet you have called each and every one of us to not just believe in you, but to serve you. God, help us to begin to change our dreams about our life and to bring those dreams into alignment with your dream for our life. Help us to shift from selfish, self-centered thinking to kingdom thinking, Lord. And help us to be ready and willing and prepared to pay the price to be used by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.